Colossians 3. Your outline is on the back of your bulletin, your outline for the scriptures that we will be referring to, some of them. Let's pray once again. Lord, we ask that you would open this chapter to us, that we could be instructed and the word would be rightly divided. I pray for clarity and the authority of your word to speak to us. Lord, we come asking that your Holy Spirit would move upon us now. Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Chapter 3 of Colossians. I'm going to read the entire thing to begin with. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, and as you sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Okay, let's start with that section of scripture right there. That's enough to delve into. Basically, he's been telling us in the first two chapters that Christ is the fullness of the deity in bodily form, that Jesus Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. You know, John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And through him all things were made. There's nothing that has been made except through him. Jesus is the creator of the universe. Very clearly that is stated in John 1:1, in Hebrews 1. Jesus Christ. So God, the second person of the Trinity, Jesus created all things, and he holds all things together. And yet God, he became a man. And so in Christ is the fullness of the deity in bodily form. And the carpenter's son born in Bethlehem, raised in Nazareth, in Galilee, grew up and at age 30 did a public ministry for 3 years, performed miracles, raised the dead, touched the lepers, walked on water, fed the 5,000, turned water into wine, taught and taught and taught, and said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Don't you know me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I and the Father are one. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through me. In the early church, the preaching was, there's no other name, Peter said, under heaven given to men through which we must be saved. No other name can get you to heaven. No other way. No plan B. Only the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross, who was buried and he rose on the third day. Without the shedding of blood, Hebrews 9:22 says, there is no forgiveness of sin. Start with the gospel. Go back always to the gospel. the good news. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And then you build a foundation for where we go into godly living. But first, you need to know, we were already told in chapter 2, you can't be saved by keeping rules. Do not taste, do not touch, do not handle. You're not saved by circumcision or the law. You're not saved by philosophy. You're not saved by human tradition. You're saved by faith in Christ. And that fullness comes to you as Christ lives in the believer. And he said, that Paul, as he wrote this prison epistle, said, Christ in you is the hope of glory. You want to go to heaven? Ask Jesus into your heart and say, Jesus, live in me. And as you do that, you'll find that you die. Because you used to be running your own life, but you're not running your own life anymore. Now, there's conflict between the old nature and the new nature. Boy, is there conflict. I've been a Christian for 40 years, and my flesh acts like it's very much alive every day. Every day. But in reality, positionally, the believer is justified by faith, and all of his sins, past, present, and future, are paid for. Now, that's called justification. There's another word called sanctification. Sanctification is allowing God's Spirit to change us from glory to glory. So as a matter of position, it says in Hebrews, our sins and lawless acts he will remember no more. I love that. Pastor Chuck Smith says, if he's forgotten, don't remind him. Okay? So God has taken your sins away, and yet he demands a standard of you of holy living. Paul says, I insist on this. And so there's a process of, yes, I'm forgiven, but God help me in holy fear to learn to allow Christ to reign in this body. And that's what our chapter is about today. So he begins with saying, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on the things above, not on earthly things. Things above, he says it twice. In verse 1, he says, set your hearts in the NIV Bible. And then in verse 2, it says, set your minds on things above, not earthly things. Well, the very first thing is to take note, you have been raised and seated with Christ. It says that in Ephesians 2:6. Ephesians and Colossians, by the way, are very similar letters. And in Ephesians 2:6, I will find it and read it. excuse me. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We were dead in our sins, and God raised us and seated us. So you have been raised and you have been seated positionally with Jesus Christ. Physically, you're in this body on the earth, but as far as God is concerned, you are raised with Christ now. You have been raised with him. You are a new person. And then he says, therefore, set your heart on the things above, not on earthly things. First of all, I must ask myself, what are the things above? I was thinking about that this morning. Well, you know, I know a little bit about heaven. There's 24 elders up there. There's four living creatures up there. And they're crying, holy, 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 all night and day. And they're worshiping and they're falling on their face. So I am seated with Christ. And I also know that the New Jerusalem is glorious. It's got streets of gold and it's got the tree of life and the river of life. And there's no more nighttime there. When we're in heaven, we're not going to be experiencing nighttime. There's no more pain. There's no more mourning. Now, we're not there yet. We're still on this side of that great divide, that, which is death, to cross over. Or the rapture, should Jesus come today. But we are seated and we are to set our minds on the things of Jesus Christ. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the Bible says. The author and perfecter of our faith. The apostle and high priest that we confess. Training my mind to think biblically, filling my heart with Scripture, meditating on Scripture, being full of the Word of God so my thoughts are heavenward. David said, thy word have I hidden my heart that I might not sin against thee. And as we've already studied in Philippians, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, think on these things, whatever is excellent and praiseworthy. So now I go, but gosh, I have a lot of earthly things to deal with. I have an acre of land. I've got to get my insurance paid for. You ever think about how complicated life can be? I've got jobs to do. I've got some hobbies. I play tennis a couple times a week if I can. Old man doubles over 60, so don't be impressed. But it's like, is there a way to deal with these earthly things and still keep my mind heavenward? And the answer is yes. In everything that I do, as he says at the end of this reading, in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ. And so I'm taking care of an acre for Jesus. I'm being a husband for Jesus. I'm being a grandfather for Jesus. I'm staying fit, not very much, for Jesus. In all the things that we do, setting our mind on the things above, not on earthly things. And then I marvel at verse 3, don't you? For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ. I think that's been the verse that I've been meditating on the most this week. I'm dead. The old Roger was buried in the YMCA pool. I told you that Janet and I went to the pool, and you go, okay, bury the old guy. Ah! Baptism is a burial, and it instructs us that our old nature. Now, what that means is when the Bible speaks of the flesh, a better translation is the sinful nature, the old self. There's nothing wrong with your bodies. God made your bodies pretty wonderful, actually. Your bodies are fearfully and wonderfully made. And every organ is, and your brain is better than the computers of, and so forth. But your flesh being in, basically, a Christian is a person who used to be on the throne of his own life and is now no longer on the throne of his life. And the process for me, I'm just going to keep this simple. I'm a simple guy. I don't have all the answers. The process for me is, can I reckon Roger dead, the old guy dead today, and can I instead let Christ have his way in me? And let me tell you, I don't always do that. I don't always do. I struggle with carnal appetites just like you do. But I am convinced I'm a new creation. I am convinced I'm a new creation. And so when I fail, I have a Savior. And where I come short, I have the blood of the Lamb. And so my secret is to realize, hey, where's my life? My life is in Christ. My life is in Christ. And it's now hidden in Christ. Notice your life is hidden. You can't see it as such. You remember when Thomas said, unless I see the nail holes in his hand, I won't believe it. And a week later, Jesus shows up and he says, come, Thomas, touch my side, touch my hand. And he goes, my Lord and my God. And he says, Thomas, you believe because you've seen. Blessed rather are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me, beloved. I've never seen Jesus physically. I believe in the Son of God because by grace, God opened my eyes. I marvel that a wretched guy like me is even standing here, able to talk to you. I remember when I got saved at age 26, you know, the marijuana-smoking partier and, you know, whatever, pack-a-day guy of cigarettes. And then I found out within 1 year God was calling me toward the ministry. It was like laughing. It's just funny. But that's because it's all God. It's because if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old passes away. So we are now hidden in Christ. And it says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. The coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord. If Jesus were to come today, and I happen to believe in the rapture. We haven't taught much on it. We did it in the Revelation study, and I'm not going to go there today, but I do not believe the church is appointed under wrath. Persecution, yes. Persecution, there's the difference. But the wrath of God is taken away from us at the cross. And the seven-year thing is the Great Tribulation is the wrath of God. It says that. And I believe the church will be raptured before the wrath of God for a whole bunch of reasons. And I believe, therefore, that Jesus could come today. In an hour you think not, the Son of Man will come. Watch and be ready. Titus describes it in Titus 2 as the blessed hope, the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9, 26 through 28 says that, well, I'm going to read it. When I don't feel it's going to come out right, I turn to it. Hebrews 9, 26. You can turn or you can just listen with me. It reads like this. It says, "But now he has appeared once for all at the end of the age to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. He will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him." 1 John chapter 3 reads this way. It says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now are we the children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known." I don't know what our new bodies are going to look like. It says, "But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure." So, Jesus comes, and when going back to Colossians, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will appear with him in glory. So then he begins to tell us what this new life looks like. I skipped a bunch of scriptures in my note. I was like, how do you set your mind on the things above? And I'll just refer to what's in my text. I'm going to shorten it a little bit today for communion. But you remember Joseph in the book of Genesis? Joseph in the book of Genesis was tempted by Potiphar's wife. Do you know that story, that Bible story? Joseph was thrown into prison, and he was working for Potiphar in Egypt. He didn't deserve it. His brothers had sold him into slavery. And Potiphar's wife saw that Joseph was well-built and handsome, and she kind of came on to him, you know, again and again. She said, "Well, come to bed with me." And he said, "No, your master's put me in charge of everything, and I will not sin against God and do this." And when she finally grabbed a hold of him, he ran out of the house. And if you admire the determination with which he resisted sin. Similarly, Daniel, in Daniel 1:6, it says, he resolved not to defile himself by eating the food of Babylon. He said no. And he said, "Hey, please, serve us water and vegetables instead of this food." And sure enough, 10 days later, they were healthier. But what strikes me in those stories is the determination to not sin. And the one who actually set his face to die to self was Jesus. In Isaiah 50, I'm going to read this to you. The determination of Jesus Christ, Isaiah 50. Verse 4, it says this, Isaiah 50, verse 4. It says, "The sovereign Lord has given me an instructed tongue to know the word that sustains the weary. He wakens me morning by morning, wakens my ear to listen like one being taught. The sovereign Lord has opened my ears, and I have not been rebellious. I have not drawn back. I offered my back to those who beat me." This is referring to Jesus. "My cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from mocking and spitting. Because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, and I know that I will not be put to shame." Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, went to the cross with determination. He set his face like flint. "I'm going to do this. I'm going to obey the Father." Jesus was tempted in every way like us, but was without sin. And I'm not saying that any of us can match up to Joseph or Daniel, or certainly not to Jesus. But our example is to resolve to do the will of the Father. I will not go to bed with Potiphar's wife. I will not eat the polluted food. And I decided to go to the cross. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to let him pull my beard out. I'm going to let him spit on me. I'm going to do the will of the Father. I'm willing to die, because the Father calls me to die. And may I say to you bluntly, Jesus calls us to reckon ourselves dead also. The Christian life calls for our execution, if you will. Luke 9:51, I want to read one more scripture. I love this. It's the only place you'll find it in the Gospels, is Luke 9:51. It makes a very simple statement. It says this. Luke 9:51, it says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven," listen, Jesus resolutely I like that word. Resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead. He knew it was time to die. He fixed his face like flint. That's like locking your jaw is an expression in English. I know it's hard for in Asia to say, what does that mean? But it means I'm determined. I will do the will of the Father. I have resolved to live for Christ. The question is, are we willing to resolve, I will live for Christ? My son-in-law, Jed Medefin, he made that commitment at a young age. I'm gonna die of self. I'm going to reckon myself dead, and I'm going to live this life for Jesus. And that's a struggle for many of us. Some of us do it better than others. Let me tell you something. No matter how much you do fail in that commitment, if you have trusted Christ, there's no condemnation for you. But that's our example. So, going back to verse 5 of Colossians 3, we are told to put to death, to mortify, to render powerless would be a good translation, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, the old nature. And it seems that sex is always at the top, doesn't it, of the list. Sexual immorality, impurity, and lust. Because that's a number one on the list of things that are our fleshly desires. And we are to reckon that dead. May I say this has not been easy for me in this life at all. My eyes and my mind often go where they should not. But God says, I want you to mortify. I want you to mortify that. Reckon it dead. Now, what I find comforting, however, is that God has created something called marriage. And marriage is where you are told to fulfill those sexual desires. And in 1 Corinthians 7, Paul says, come together. There's so much immorality around you. Don't deny each other. Don't deprive each other. Come together. In fact, if you're a young person, I will tell you that means don't ever use sex as a weapon. Don't say, I'm not going to touch you. No, you need to. In marriage, God wants us to satisfy one another. I like Proverbs chapter 5, where it says, it speaks of the lips of an adulteress drip honey. But in the end, she's more bitter than gall. And it says, rejoice instead in the wife of your youth. Why another man's bosom and so forth? Another woman's bosom, I'm sorry. Instead, you know, let always be captivated by your wife. And so the antidote for me is to make sure that in the context of marriage, and only in that context, is sexual satisfaction given. And God says, otherwise put to death those things that are of the old nature. There's mercy, guys, with the Lord. And then he says that because of these, the wrath is coming. You used to walk in these ways. Now, by the way, he wouldn't be writing this church if they had it perfectly mastered. He wouldn't even have to tell them this. If there was no effort, you know, but they struggle too, just as we do. And so he goes on and he gives them other things. You must rid yourself of anger, rage. I don't think I need to say anything. We know what that is. Malice. Malice is keeping bitterness in your heart. I've got something against you. Christians don't carry malice. We don't do that. That's what we used to live like that. Think of what we used to be. The things that used to come out of our mouth. I hate that guy. We used to stay. We were not born again. I wasn't a Christian until I was 26, almost 27. And the old guy, he was owned by these things we're reading about here. And now the new guy may struggle with some of this, but this doesn't own me anymore. Jesus has ownership of who I am. I am under his mercy. I am under his grace. I'm a new creation. Anger, rage, malice, slander. Don't slander anyone with your tongue. James says there's only one lawgiver. Who are you to slander your brother? You know, slander is a dangerous, dangerous, destructive thing. You can ruin a man with slander. You can ruin a man. And God help us that we not be instruments of slander. We talk about sin, and even though certain things are, we talk about more often, slander is a terrible sin. God help us that we would have tongues that are tamed and not slander one another. (Clears throat) And then it says, filthy language. Our mouths should change as Christians. What comes out of our mouth should change. Don't lie to each other. Man, I don't like being lied to. I don't want to lie to anybody. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. Since you've taken off your old self and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge of its image of its creator. Interesting. We've taken off the old. We've put on the new. That's a great Bible study to do sometime. The old and the new. The old and the new. Because that's also mentioned in Romans 6, 1 through 14. I'm not going to refer to them now. And also in Ephesians 4, 22 through 24. You put off the old guy and you put on the new guy. You know what's really fascinating to me? And I don't have all the answers, so you can come discuss it with me if you want. Is it says our old self is being corrupted. And then it says our new self is being renewed. So the old nature, which is dead, is still, it's still, the world's getting worse and worse around us. And so the old nature is even harder, in a sense, to fight. But the new nature has had all this time walking with Jesus. And it's being renewed in his image, and God beholds it. And so I hope I'm not confusing you. You are a new creation in Christ. And God is just saying to us in this text, this is what the new creation looks like. This is what you take off. And he's going to tell us in one moment how we dress up. All right, I've taken that off. I'm dead. Now what am I? And he's going to show us how to get dressed. He says, you put on a new self. Verse 11, there's no Greek or Jew. No circumcised or uncircumcised. Barbarian. A barbarian is just anyone who's not a Greek. Scythian. The Scythians were a very coarse people of southern Russia. Kind of the lowlifes. But slave or free. But Christ is all and in all. We don't have distinctions anymore of what nationality we are. That's interesting. But we are all one in Christ. Verse 12, therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Interesting to me, brothers and sisters, that verse 10 says we've already put on the new self. See that? You're already dressed in Christ. And yet, verse 12, he says, put it on. Clothe yourself. That suggests to me that, again, if I can use this, positionally, I'm already justified. I'm already a new creation in Christ. Practically, I got to get up in the morning and put it on. I'm already a new creation, but he's saying now, okay, sit with God in the morning, read the word, and get dressed. And I see these things as like buttons that I'm buttoning up, okay? Clothe yourself with, okay, button number one, compassion. Do you see my little shirt being buttoned here? Compassion. Compassion means I care for you. I feel for you. I feel for your pain. I feel for your sorrow. Jesus looked upon the crowd with compassion. He had for the multitudes. He said they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And therefore he began to teach them. I think by definition, if the only way you could possibly be a good pastor is if you have compassion. You've got to care. I know I'm a wretch apart from Christ, but He's this new heart he's given me. I love to bring truth to people. I love it. And if I don't, I feel like I got to stand up and do it anyway. It's kind of like sometimes once you're called a pastor, you can't get rid of it. It won't go away. I've had some seasons where I was in between, and it doesn't go away. You start preaching to people somewhere else because you want people to know the truth. Because God loves people, and he loves truth. And so compassion. Caring about people. That's what. And then kindness. Are we kind? Kindness of things we do. Humility. There's no place for pride in the kingdom. We are to have humility. Gentleness. Gentleness. Patience. Patience that'll just keep going and endure and endure and endure. And then after you put that on, verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them in perfect unity. So is there anybody you haven't forgiven? It's not, one thing about being a Christian is it's not, you don't have the right to hold unforgiveness at all. You know the story. Jesus said there was a king and somebody owed the king a couple million dollars. And the king was going to put he and his family in jail. But then he said, because I'm going to forgive you the debt. So the guy went away, he was all happy, and then he found somebody who owed him $5. He said, you, where's my $5? I don't have it. He started to choke him, you know. And the king heard about it. He said, wait a minute, I forgave you $2 million, and you're strangling this guy over $5? And then he took him and he did put him in jail. And Jesus said, you will not be forgiven if you don't forgive. Those are Jesus' words. Grace is unconditional, but that seems to be a condition. And that is, unforgiveness cannot be carried by the believer. God has forgiven us this many sins, more than my arms can stretch out. Who am I to not forgive this much? And so forgiveness, forgiveness, forgiveness. The only person that unforgiveness destroys is you. The only person it hurts is you. Let it go. By the way, if someone you do need to forgive, it starts with an act of your will. You say, Father, I choose to forgive. I don't feel it yet. I still feel angry, but I make a choice to forgive that person. And then the feelings will catch up. You start praying for that person. Pretty soon you're going to feel sorry for them. You're going to love them. You're going to wish them blessing. You have an enemy today? Pray for your enemy. Love your enemy. Forgive them. Forgive them. And then over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them in perfect unity. Love, one pastor said, is like putting on the belt. It sort of holds the pants up. Everything is bound together with love. Love is sums the entire law. So you want to get dressed in the morning, just remember to put on love. And then verse 15 says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. I love that. Did you know in the Amplified Bible how that reads? It says, let the peace of Christ act as an umpire in your heart. Probably not too many baseball fans in here, but I'm a baseball fan. I got to tell you, your pastor, you got to know this. I'm a Seattle Mariner fan. And you got to love pain to be a Seattle Mariner fan because they struggle every year. But I like baseball. I played Little League baseball. Even when I was a missionary in the Philippines, I had baseball teams, International Little League in Manila for years. Most of my teams didn't do too bad, but did too good, but we had a lot of fun. Now, baseball, if the runner slides in home, the umpire, is he safe or is he out? He's safe. You know, and let the peace of Christ determine your decisions. I have a decision to make. Should I go or should I stay? Should I buy or should I not buy? And life's decisions are made through prayer, and then the peace of God guides that decision. The peace of God guides that decision. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And if you're doing something that's, I'm not sure about this, don't. That's God's lack of peace guiding you, telling you no, wait. But when you are moving in God's will, you still have to move by faith, but you'll have a peace. And you'll have peace ruling your heart. Peace with God and peace of God. Peace with God is at the cross. That's the peace with God. He's not mad at me anymore. The peace of God means in every daily situation, He's carrying me, He's guiding me, He's leading me. God wants you to have peace with Him and at all times, peace. And then it says, be thankful. I find that the more I am thankful, the healthier I am as a Christian. The less I am thankful, the less healthy I am. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Practice thankfulness. For the littlest things, be thankful. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another, and as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So you need to be in the word as you're teaching others. As a matter of fact, if you're not sharing the word with somebody else, it means you're probably not reading enough, because it should so overflow in your life that it just comes out. Out of the abundance of heart, the mouth speaks. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, richly. And I like that you sing psalms to one another, too. You know, there's so many songs that teach things, right? Beloved, let us love one another. Love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8. That's a good way to learn Scripture. And you can do that. Blessed is the man who walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Try translating this. And on his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, and whatsoever he doeth, it shall prosper. Glory, hallelujah. Psalm 1. You can memorize scripture by learning songs. My worship leader in Manila, Joseph Joe, who is now pastoring in Dumaguete, the largest Calvary Chapel over there, he would set the songs from the NIV Bible, because we used NIV because it was an easy for a second language, English, and he would set the songs to music, and everything. Those who sow in tears will reap with songs of joy. And he would just pick scriptures and psalms, and we would memorize the scripture because it was put to song. Beautiful thing to do is to sing the Word of God. Or psalms are also good because they teach something. The old psalms, when I go teach at the convalescent home every second Sunday at the courtyard, they always love the hymns. And the hymns are instructive. They say something. So speak to one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you overflow with these things. And so you have to program it in. You know, you'd be surprised how many songs you can learn as a Christian. When Janet and I... we're young Christians, and we were called to move from San Diego to Everett, Washington. We drove a U-Haul truck with our furniture. Janet was still nursing Rachel. That's only our second of four children. And the dog was on the floor, Dottie. Was that Dottie? Yeah. And we sang songs from San Diego to Everett, Washington, and I don't think we ever repeated a song. If you're a Christian, you can know hundreds of songs, hundreds of songs. What was the first song we ever sang? Can we have a sing fest here today? I think I'll be, you know. The first song we ever sang at Calvary Chapel Fallbrook was Happy, 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 Happy. Happy is the people whose God is the Lord. That's an old song. And it goes on and on. I probably would run out of time if I sang them all. But it's just so blessed to be full of Christian songs. Overflow with the Word of God. Overflow with the Word of God. So, whatever you do, verse 17, in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So, guys, you're under grace. You're not under the law. How about that? Isn't that good news? And it says in Romans 6, sin shall not be your master, for you are not under law, but under grace. I don't have a legal relationship with God, but a loving one. This chapter simply says to me, Roger, you're dead. You died. And now I want you to let me live in you and reign in you. You know what? I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to save the marriage teaching for next time. And we'll finish out the book of Colossians, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for clothing us as new creations. Help us to mortify that which is destructive in our life. And help us instead to choose to live this new life that you've given us. Lord, to reckon ourselves dead to sin, but alive to you. And Lord, and reckon means not just to guess about it, but it really is true. The old guy really is dead. He was buried in baptism. And it really is true that we are new creations. I thank you that your Spirit, through the Spirit, we can put to death the misdeeds of the flesh. So fill us anew with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, keep us in your arms of grace. We thank you for your precious blood, which sanctifies us. And we thank you for the Spirit who dwells in us as a deposit, guaranteeing the things to come. Lord, we love you. We love you. We love you because you first loved us, and you're keeping us, and you're the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you, Lord, that our sins and lawless acts you remember no more. Thank you for beholding only Christ in us, Father, and loving us as you love your Son. We stand in that grace today, and we declare it, and we worship you. In Jesus' name, God's people say, amen.